Seventh-day Adventism is under attack. Under the umbrella of Adventism, you've got various groups. You've got more conservative Adventist and more liberal Adventist, and terms like progressive Adventists are used, and traditional Adventist. But these are all under the umbrella of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. My focus this morning will be more on those outside of the church, those who were once among us, but have now left the church and are attacking the church in various and sundry ways. And so what I'll be doing now is just provide the larger framework for the criticisms regarding the covenant, our focus for today, set it in context. Critics take Seventh-day Adventism, that is, those outside of the church, and produce a host of negative caricatures of Adventism. If you search the web, type in Seventh-day Adventist on Google, or Ellen White on Google, you will find a host of negative hits about Seventh-day Adventist. In summary, I see a three-pronged attack on Adventism on the web. It's presented in book form, such as Dale Ratliff's Sabbath in Christ. The sanctuary is a major focus, expressed in Ratliff's book, Cultic Doctrine of Seventh-day Adventist. And, of course, Ellen White is under intense attack. While this book was written by Sidney Cleveland, an ex-Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and it's hard to read there, but the foreword is by Dale Ratliff. You'll notice a common theme here in this three-pronged attack. Dale Ratliff is a major player in this. In fact, he is the fountainhead of the critics on the web. And in book form, if you study the material, you will find that he is directly or indirectly connected with all the critics. So I consider him the fountainhead of the criticisms. Now, what I'd like to do is look at each one of these three prongs. First of all, attacks on Ellen White. Just give you a sense of the magnitude of the criticisms. To many of the theologians, this is familiar ground. This is more a review. This is not an exhaustive scholarly presentation. As Larry and I discussed it, it's more just an overview, hitting the highlights to give us a sense of what's going on the World Wide Web and outside of Adventism. So first of all, let's start with Ellen White. I would submit to you that on the web has been hit, Ellen White has been hit the hardest. You will find the most intense attacks on Ellen White. Let's just review those. But first of all, let's take a brief history of attacks on Ellen White, the historical background. And we learned this really from her own words. In 1883, she made this interesting statement. From the beginning of my work, I have been pursued by hatred, reproach, and falsehood. Base imputations and slanderous reports have been greedily gathered up and widely circulated by the rebellious, the formalist, and the fanatic. This warfare has been kept up for nearly 40 years. Now, you go back from 1883, that takes you all the way back to the very beginning. From day one, Ellen White experienced intense attacks. Just by way of overview, here are some of the attacks against Ellen White in book form. The first official book was Against Ellen White, published in 1866, The Visions of E.G. White, Not of God, by B.F. Snook and William H. Brinkerhoff. And I will not go into the detail of these books, just to give you a sense of the years that they were published through the 1800s, and this is not exhaustive. So Ellen White experienced attacks in book form in her day. So when we see lots of books circulating today against Ellen White, that is nothing new. She never had peace from criticisms until her death in 1915. In 1906, she wrote, "I expect now that a long list of false statements will be presented to the world, and that lie upon lie, misstatement upon misstatement, which Satan has originated in the minds of individuals, will by some be accepted as truths. And this last sentence is noteworthy. But I leave my case in the hands of God. And those who know my life practice will not receive the lies that are spoken. I find that most interesting. Those who knew Ellen White, who worked with Ellen White, they knew her character, they knew her life practice, her ethics. And it's true, they would not believe these criticisms. Unfortunately, she's not around today, so we can watch her life and how she lived. The statement is certainly prophetic. Lie upon lie, misstatement upon misstatement. You will find that all over the web. She herself expressed the hatred she was presently experiencing as well as a future reference. She said, there will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. She wrote this in 1890 in a letter. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Now, those ingenious ways are not only outside of the church, they're also within the church. But our focus, of course, is on those who have left us. And incidentally, I should say here at the outset that essentially all of the critics, the harshest critics against Adventism, are ex-Seventh-day Adventists. And if you've seen the material, that's quite obvious. And most of them were ex-Seventh-day Adventist pastors, or are ex-Seventh-day Adventist pastors, I should say. The father of Ellen White criticisms, of course, is Dudley M. Canright. Ex-Seventh-day Adventist preacher, he wrote two books against his former church and his prophetic messenger. A lot we could say about Canright, but we're assuming a basic knowledge of this material. His most famous book, Seventh-day Adventism Renounced, published in 1889. I'll refer to this book later. It contained attacks on the church's teaching, such as the Sabbath, the sanctuary, and, of course, Ellen White. You will find the entire text of this book online. And I also should tell you that that list of books against Ellen White, all of those have been resurrected and are currently online. So you can read it all. It's easily accessible by a click of the mouse. His most influential book against Ellen White, Life of Mrs. Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventist Prophet, Her False Claims Refuted. This was published in 1919, the year of his death. It is still in circulation. I purchased this book. Now, Seventh-day Adventism Renounced, there's not a hard copy of it in print that I found, but it is online. This book is in hard copy, in print. You can purchase it through Ratzlaff's organization online. That's how I purchased it. Canright can be considered the father of criticisms to Ellen White for three reasons, and I am indebted to Dr. Alberto Tim for his presentation of this material, a paper some years ago. Three reasons. He systematized previous criticisms, all of those previous books and other materials. Canright put all of that together. He conceived new ones against her. He anticipated almost all issues that would be raised against her in the future. While recent Adventist and ex-Adventist critics may deepen and expand some of his ideas, very rarely is someone able to raise issues not already pointed out in Canright's writings. You read Canright's material, his books, then you go to the web and look at the various websites against Ellen White, and it's basically a regurgitation of Canright's material. Rarely do you find something new. There may be some subtle nuances and fresh wording of things, but it's basically all Canright's material. The church has responded. Just a brief history of the church's apologetics, and I'll be using the term apologetics a good bit. Apologetics is defending the faith. Adventist apologetics, of course, is defending the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that really is what this ATS meeting is about. For all of our church members here, our host, we thank you for hosting us. It's apologetics. We are defending the Sabbath today. Sabbath covenant apologetics. Defending the biblical teaching of the Sabbath. Uriah Smith is probably the foremost apologist of the pioneers. G.I. Butler did a bit of work in this area as well, but Smith perhaps is most notable. His first book, Defending Ellen White, The Visions of Mrs. E.G. White, Manifestations of Spiritual Gifts According to the Scriptures, that was in 1868. That actually was a response to the first book by Snook and Brinkerhoff. Some years later, Defense of Elder James White and White, Vindication of Their Moral and Christian Character in 1870. Actually, this book was defending the Whites in the midst of the Adventist context because their own people were assaulting their character and how they used money and so forth, and it was mainly focused on James White. There's only a few pages devoted to Ellen White there. And then some years later, in 1895, he wrote Replies to Elder Canwright's Attacks on Seventh-day Adventists, and Canwright's attacks on Adventism, and particularly Ellen White, would become the focus of Adventist apologetics for the next 50 or so years, as I will show you. We come to the early 1930s, 1933, William H. Branson in the 20th century, In Defense of the Faith, The Truth About Seventh-day Adventists, A Reply to Canwright. Very significant book, very helpful in understanding Canwright's experience in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He deals with some issues that we're talking about today, defending the Sabbath, the sanctuary. He also dealt with Ellen White, defending her against Canwright's attacks. The most notable apologetic work of the 20th century is Francis D. Nichols, Ellen G. White and Her Critics, An Answer to the Major Charges That Critics Had Brought Against Mrs. Ellen G. White, published in 1951, just went out of print some years ago. However, it is accessible online at the official Ellen G. White estate site. How many have a hard copy of this at home? It's a classic. It's been around a long time. This book, while it is dated in a few areas, it is still perhaps the best defense of Ellen White. Nichols was very thorough in many areas. And what's interesting is that you go to these various websites, and I'll show them to you here in a moment. Very rarely, if ever, do they engage Nichols. They'll make some sarcastic comments about it, of course, which you know is a fallacy. The fallacy of sarcasm. But they'll never go through the book and point by point refute his arguments. They still stand. And so that is a very helpful book, and if you don't have it, it is accessible, the entire text, at the official White Estate site. And I'll give you that web address later if you're not already familiar with it. These two works are the most important works of the 20th century defending Ellen White. In the pre-web world, attacks on Ellen White were limited mostly to Adventist circles. Since 1998, almost all of these criticisms, and this is a quote from Alberto Tim in his excellent work, almost all of these criticisms have been accessible through the World Wide Web. As a result, both Seventh-day Adventist and non-Adventist are exposed today to an extremely challenging network of systematized criticisms of Ellen White's prophetic ministry. And again, you type in Ellen White at Google, you will see what I mean. But I should say, fortunately, in the last couple of years, you type in Ellen White at Google, and the top hit, finally, will be the official Ellen G. White estate site. They've finally indexed it where it shows up at the top. But following that, you will find hit after hit after hit after hit of extremely negative sites. There are approximately 25 to 30 sites exclusively devoted to Ellen White, attacking her integrity, her prophetic ministry. Let's look at some examples. Here is a visual you will find on the negative website truthorfables.com. The idea is that Adventists claim to preach the truth, but in fact, according to this webmaster, they are teaching fables, truthorfables.com. This visual is a negative caricature of the charge of plagiarism. If you look closely, you see what's going on. It portrays an individual wanting to see Mrs. White, and the secretary says, "I'm sorry, you won't be able to see her right now. She is in vision." And it shows you Ellen White feverishly copying from other books. So you can see the sarcasm there. They are very sarcastic. The top of this, on the site, it says, the source of words and phrases found in Mrs. White's books were not given her by God as she claimed, but from her over 1,200 book library. Now, it's not my purpose to start refuting these things, but there has been some excellent scholarship on this issue of plagiarism. And it's quite clear that Ellen White did not plagiarize. She did engage in literary borrowing. But when you study that in its context, I find that it vindicates Ellen White. My respect for her prophetic ministry has grown tenfold in studying the critics and then studying the answers, our response to it. And we have Ellen White scholars that have produced some excellent material relating to her literary borrowing. Here is a very negative caricature you'll find. This is making fun of the vision where she held the Bible up. So they get very sarcastic, and perhaps the most sarcastic image you will find out there on the web is this one with the face of Ellen White imposed on the Pope. She's presented here as speaking ex cathedra, the Pope of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, to some of the more sarcastic critics say. So you will find extreme sarcasm such as this, and you will also find more sophisticated criticisms. Just some examples of the more notorious negative websites, truthorfables.com, xsda.com. That's where you'll find a lot of these old books of the 1800s against Ellen White, the full text. sdaoutreach.org. I'll say more about the organizer of this website in a moment. And, of course, ratzlaff.com. That's Dale Ratzlaff's official website. We'll be speaking about him much more today, as his teaching on the covenants is the focus. You've probably heard about, maybe even seen, this video, now DVD. This is an advertisement for it that I pulled from one of the sites. Seventh-day Adventism, the Spirit Behind the Church. This was put together by a group of ex-Seventh-day Adventist pastors. Dale Ratzlaff was one of them. This is a very negative presentation. It is full of great exaggerations about Seventh-day Adventism. If you have not seen this, you were to watch it, I can assure you almost any Seventh-day Adventist would be shaking their head. That's not what I believe. So they have greatly exaggerated things. And to be fair to Ratzlaff, I should say that he, according to comments I've read and heard, he has backed off somewhat from this because even some critics of Adventism see the extreme views presented in this presentation, and he has even backed off a little bit from them himself, although a number of the other pastors behind this stick by it. But it is greatly exaggerated, and there has been some material refuting it. In fact, if you go to the official website, there is a summary version refutation of this video. The most notorious negative website is ellenwhite.org. Calls itself the Ellen White Research Project. The title text, many false prophets are gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1, you get the implication. Ellen White supposedly is one of those false prophets. No question, this is the most popular anti-Ellen White website. It is quite extensive to the Adventist who's not really informed with the issues. You happen to stumble on the site and you go into it, it's extensive. There's link after link after link, and the guy recycles old material and writes new material for it. And he is a good communicator. But if you go beneath the surface, his research methodology is extremely faulty. And it's so tempting to launch into an evaluation of the material now, but that's not my purpose. But and I'll share with you a book that he's written as well. But let me just suffice to say that the quality of his research is very poor. It calls itself the Ellen White Research Project, but you will find a host of fallacies and exaggerations, and he ignores the literary and historical context of Ellen White repeatedly, as well as the material he recycles from earlier writings. So that's a brief response, not a fair response, because it'd be the fair way is to go into the material and address it. But we're focusing on the New Covenant theology. One of the criticisms you find about Ellen White, just a brief overview here. You will find all of these on the web that she engaged in plagiarism, contradicted scripture, contradicted herself, taught an unscriptural view of salvation, failed in her prophecies, copied her health visions, faked her miracles, engaged in spiritualism, endorsed the mistake of the Millerites, suppressed problematic writings, taught that the door of mercy was shut. Church leaders supposedly have covered up the problems with Ellen White, and the two biggies are plagiarism and shut door. These are the main, those two main areas that the critics focus on. You notice I'm spending a good time on the criticisms of Ellen White now. That's because in putting the New Covenant issue in context, the attacks on Ellen White are most intense and most extensive on the web. And that's why I wanted to give you a basic overview of this material. In book form, you will find these books in circulation. Of course, the classic in 1976, Prophetess of Health. The basic idea behind this book was that Ellen White's health teachings originate in humans. They do not go beyond humans. Of course, the notorious The White Lie by Walter Ray, who popularized the charge of plagiarism. They often leave you to think that Walter Ray discovered this and brought it to the attention of the public in the Adventist Church for the first time. But in fact, the plagiarism charge is quite old. It goes all the way back to a guy by the name of Kenwright. So Ray really popularized. And here's another book that a small little book that popularizes many of the criticisms of Ellen White, recycles some of Ray's material, discusses the shut door, Maurice Barrett. And of course, a book I'll touch on in a moment here, The Cultic Doctrine of Seventh-day Adventists, mainly an attack on the sanctuary, but he has some material on Ellen White, so it fits in the category of an anti-Ellen White book. These two books here, Dirk Anderson and Sidney Cleveland, are very popular and in wide circulation currently. Dirk Anderson is the webmaster of the website, the most notorious website, ellenwhite.org. And Whiteout, notice the creativity of the titles, White Lie, Whiteout, Whitewashed. The basic idea behind Whiteout is that there has been a whiteout of the real truth about Ellen White, at least in his view, about her copying and plagiarizing and her unethical conduct and things like this. And so chapter by chapter, he goes through that, from Civil War statements to the plagiarism charge to even the Israel Damon trial, which is a new one in recent years, and things like that. But if you read the book and anybody informed, you go through the book and you have to shake your head and say, the documentation is extremely weak here. He is leaving out so much of the other material on the other side. The most vitriolic book against Ellen White is Whitewashed by Sidney Cleveland. Very negative spirit, very critical, and attacks her from various angles. So that's a nutshell of the books. These are in current circulation on the web. You can access these. I bought all of these from Dale Ratliff's site. Of course, if you're going to research this material, you need to know what the critics are saying, and so that's why I purchased the material. Of course, I'm sure they were excited when they had a big order for all of that stuff, but little did they know what I was getting it for. Here's some of the church's response. Very helpful material, defending Ellen White. While this book is not really apologetic in its entire focus, it's more of a comprehensive study of Ellen White and her prophetic ministry, Herbert Douglas, Messenger of the Lord. This came out in 1998. The latter portion of the book does deal with apologetics and has some very helpful material on the shut door and some of the other issues, and just provides an overall positive, comprehensive view of Ellen White. Clifford Goldstein, the editor of the Adult Sabbath School, a very aggressive Adventist apologist. In this book, he focuses mainly on Dale Ratliff's book, The Cultic Doctrine of Seventh-day Adventists. Recent publication, Defending the Sanctuary. I'll come back to this when I touch on the sanctuary attacks. But he also provided a helpful response to Ratliff's criticisms of Ellen White. Very good material in this book. Highly recommended if you haven't read it already. This book just came out this summer, The Prophet and Her Critics, by two Seventh-day Adventist physicians, Leonard Brand and Don McMahon. Very helpful material. A striking new analysis refutes the charges that Ellen White borrowed the health messenger. He has a chapter on Ron Numbers, the prophetess of health, and a chapter on Walter Ray and his The White Lie. This is based on scientific research. They show the faulty research of Ray and Numbers and others. Very good book. And the scientific research into her health teaching. And the basic conclusion is that Ellen White's health teaching is beyond human origin. While yes, she certainly was aware of the health teachings of her day and derived material from health teachers, but it's quite clear based on this study, this scientific objective study, that she had to have got material from beyond a human source. Very good book, highly recommended. McMahon, the more comprehensive documentation is in this book, Acquired or Inspired. A great asset of this book is there's a DVD in it, CD, that provides all of the manuscripts of the health teachers of the day and where Ellen White drew from them. Very good book. Excellent response to the critics. This material needs to be promoted far and wide. So the church has been responding. Of course, we're all familiar with George Knight's proactive material on Ellen White. Provides a very helpful and realistic presentation of Ellen White. Just a nutshell, this is a comprehensive introduction to her writings, the major themes in her writings, the various groupings of her books. Reading Ellen White, extremely helpful principles on interpreting Ellen White. And then walking with Ellen White, the human interest story, that book will delight your soul with the real, authentic Ellen White, who was not a perfect person, but a real human being, but a person you'd be very comfortable around. So very helpful material, and you will find a summarized version of these books on the official Ellen G. White Estate website, but it needs greater circulation. The official Ellen G. White website is this address, www.whiteestate.org. If you are not familiar with that site, if you go and click on the left, there's a host of bars that you can click on. One of them is titled Issues and Answers. And this is for those who are not familiar. Click there and you will find hundreds of pages, web pages, addressing the critics. And so there's very helpful material there. So we are responding, but I think we still have a ways to go. And this is something you'll hear me repeat. I think we are really behind on the web. The critics are way ahead of us. Yes, we have some good material out there, but they are far ahead. In my estimation, we need to blitz the web with the facts. So we've got work to do. I'll say more on that in a bit. Here's some other apologetic websites. There are many out there. Some are better than others. From Seventh-day Adventists, and I think these are some of the more helpful. LNGWhite.info is a new website that is in development. I'm associating myself with this one. It already has some helpful material, and I hope to be providing some material for it and getting some other Ellen White scholars on board as well. And Ellen-White.com has traditionally produced some very helpful material. It hasn't had anything new added to it in the last year or two, but it has some helpful material, particularly the area where the critics say that she contradicted the Bible, 50 contradictions of the Bible. You'll find that there's some helpful answers there. I just came across this website not too long ago, long web address, but a layperson has put this together, and it is solid. It provides a solid response to the many criticisms on the web. Forthcoming work, which should be most helpful, Ellen White Encyclopedia, edited by two Ellen White scholars at the seminary. I don't know if they're here today, Jerry and Denise, but this is forthcoming, hopefully next year, written by Adventist scholars, but for a wide reading audience. This will be most helpful. Everything from A to Z on Ellen White, and there's some very good material on The Shut Door. The article on the plagiarism charge is most helpful. So you'll find a lot of good material here. So that's an overview of the attacks on Ellen White. The sanctuary is also under attack. You'll notice the progression in all the critics, particularly with Ratzlaff. They reject the sanctuary. Then comes the Sabbath. Then Ellen White. That's generally the pattern. That is shifting now because so many of our people are not familiar with the issues, and maybe they have some issues with the church and they go to the web and they find this negative material, and we have people for the first time leaving the church over theological issues. We've always said that people leave the Adventist church because of relational problems, and that's still generally true, I think. But my sense is, as I read this material and as I talk with people, I'm finding more and more people are leaving over theological issues. That is to say, they're leaving because of material that they read on the web and they didn't go further to find the answers, but embrace that. And so you find that happening. The sanctuary is under attack, mainly expressed in this book, The Cultic Doctrine of Seventh-day Adventists. How do you like that title? Not a happy title, is it, for us? This book has extensive promotion on Ratzlaff's website, and it is recycled on many websites advertising this book. It is focused mainly on the sanctuary. It is basically a recycling of the Desmond Ford issues and material against the sanctuary. But let me tell you, while we can provide a very solid response to this material and already have, Ratzlaff is a gifted communicator. If you've ever read his material, please, and I say this particularly to my scholarly colleagues, let us not underestimate the influence of this author. He's the very persuasive writer. For you and I, it's easy to read between the lines. But for the average reader, there is a very seductive influence in the way that he writes. And so we need to not underestimate that. He mainly focuses his attacks, as I say, on the sanctuary, but he also deals with Ellen White, attacks William Miller, but in a very carefully worded way. This is what I would consider more of the sophisticated criticisms. It doesn't have the vitriolic, sarcastic tone that you find in some of the other material. Just a brief history. Certainly we go back to Canwright in Seventh-day Adventism Renounced, published in 1889. There he popularized attacks on the sanctuary teaching. Just a few excerpts from the book. Seventh-day Adventist Canwright asserted, "Make everything turn upon their view of the sanctuary. It is vital with them. If they are wrong on this, their whole theory breaks down." And I guess really, that last sentence, you can't help but agree with him on that. The issue is, has he successfully refuted the sanctuary? Well, I don't think so. He provides as alleged evidence that not even one of the leading Adventists, like Miller, Himes, Fitch, etc., ever accepted the sanctuary explanation. It looks bad for a theory when its very authors renounce it. Of course, that's only one side of the story, and that doesn't really refute it. But just a way of how some of the book sounds. And then he makes this inflammatory statement, "The Adventist idea of the sanctuary in heaven is an absurdity." Well, you will find it's interesting that the critics recycle Canwright's material. Interestingly, they follow his language. Another famous critic of the sanctuary, Ballinger, not going to go into the history of all of this. This is just an overview, and as I look at my clock, I definitely do not have time to go over the history. But his famous book, Cast Out for the Cross of Christ, in 1909, responded to by Andross, A More Excellent Ministry. Ballinger again responded, "An Examination of 40 Fatal Errors Regarding the Atonement." That is an example of one of the early attacks. Ellen White had some words to say about Ballinger. Some other critics over the years, internal critics and external critics, of course, the Walter Martin, Donald Barnhouse issues as well, and others outside. Brinsmead certainly is one of the more famous critics, once among us, then left. Brinsmead has a very interesting history in the church. This book was somewhat influential, Judged by the Gospel, published in 1980. Then his book, or his publication, Once Present Truth, and he changed it to Verdict in the 80s. I remember 20 plus years ago taking the sanctuary class from Richard Davidson, and one of the assignments for that class was to write a response to this book, Judged by the Gospel. And I remember writing that lengthy paper, and it was most helpful to me at that time. So the material has been responded to quite effectively by our scholars, as I will point out in a moment. And then, of course, we certainly all remember the crisis relating to Desmond Ford and his book and the meeting at Glacier View. Won't go into the history of all of that. We remember it. Daniel 8:14, the Day of Atonement, and the investigative judgment published in 1980. This is circulated on Ford's current website as well as at Ratzlaff's website. The original manuscript, as we all know, this was responded to by DARCOM, the Daniel and Revelation Committee series, which has provided a very helpful and solid biblical response to the criticisms on the sanctuary. Some more recent publications. Of course, this is a revision of an earlier book, The Sanctuary and Atonement, and Eckhart's recent book, and also by Gerhard, the BRI material. And this is solid material. This just needs to be, in my view, popularized and circulated more on the web. And the BRI has been active. You will find at their website a lot of helpful links of papers. And forgive me, Eckhart, these are old icons. The BRI has updated their website, and they have done an outstanding job. The graphics are beautiful. So congratulations on that new website. And this is a place you want to go for solid material, more detailed study and response to these issues at the Biblical Research Institute website. I don't know, I don't have the address at the top of my head, but you could type in Seventh-day Adventist Biblical Research Institute at Google, and you'll get that. What's the address? That's right, biblicalresearch.gc.adventist.org. That is an excellent place to go. You will find paper after paper after paper in their research section. And of course, Clifford Goldstein's book I've already referred to relating to Ellen White, but he provides a very helpful and racy response to Del Ratzlaff. Ratzlaff responded to this on his website. An emotionally charged response. It's not very long, it's short. He called it a brief response. Well, surprise, it's quite weak. I thought that he would provide more of a comprehensive response. But basically, in a nutshell, he just refers the readers back to his book, and he also offered his book free to Adventist pastors. So that's what he'll generally do. When we provide an aggressive response to him, he will then promote his books and offer them free to Seventh-day Adventist pastors. Now, our focus for today, we've put this in the larger framework of the three-pronged attack on Adventism, the sanctuary, Ellen White, and now our focus today, the Sabbath under attack in the framework of the covenants. Of course, we go back to Canright, his book, Seventh-day Adventism Renounced, in 1889. You'll find 12 of the 22 chapters in the book are spent refuting Seventh-day Adventist teaching on the Sabbath. He says things like this: "The foundation of the Sabbatarian error, I believe, is the idea that the law, in all the strictness of the old letter, is binding on Christians. Hence, their constant theme is law, law, law. They preach it 10 times as much as they preach Christ." Well, and as you look at Adventist history, you can't really argue with him there, because there were times that that did happen. But the rest of this material is an exaggeration of this. "For 28 years, I was held in that bondage. Now that I have found my way out, if I can help others, I shall rejoice." Now that term bondage, you will find that repeated a lot in the current literature against Seventh-day Adventism. "I'm free," the ex-Adventist forums. You go to these on the web. "I'm free from the bondage of Seventh-day Adventism. Free from the legalism of the law, keeping the law. And free from the judgmental attitude expressed in the teaching on the sanctuary." And on it goes. "And free from Ellen White's testimonies." On and on they go. "No other subject," Canright went on to say, "perplexes Adventists so much as the covenants." Now we're getting more to our focus today. "They dread to meet it. They have tried various ways to explain it away, but they are not satisfactory even to themselves. I have been there and know." Well, not all of our material on the covenants is that easily refuted. So in Seventh-day Adventism Renounced, Canright did popularize the new covenant argument against Seventh-day Adventists. After 1889, the book went through 14 editions. Was very popular outside of Adventism. It made an impact. For most of the 20th century, only external critics of Seventh-day Adventism employed this argument against the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And with the covenants, in 1980, Brinsmead came out with a series of articles and verdict on the covenants. This was very influential for Ratzlaff, and he tells you in his book that that was some of the material that he studied. Now, let's just go onto the web, a brief look at anti-Sabbatarian material on the web. It's, again, the sanctuary and the Sabbath are not addressed extensively as Ellen White is on the web. But you'll find this interesting little spot on the web, Sabbath keepers refuted. And it looks a bit dorky with some of the little icons, you know, this one, how Sabbatarians twist the Bible. But you click on these and go into it, and if you're not informed, you go through this material and it looks quite extensive. And the bottom line is, many of our lay people are being influenced by this. Those who want to do a research project in non-Adventist schools about Adventist go to these sites, and this is the perspective they get on Adventist. This is making an impact, in my perspective, in evangelical circles. You read the material there, they're reading this. Some general evangelical apologetic sites, they are pulling from this material to refute Adventist. So they're getting this negative caricature of Seventh-day Adventist. Not the real facts. I referred to this site earlier by Mark Martin. This is an ex-Seventh-day Adventist pastor. This is his site, sdaoutreach.org. Seventh-day Adventism, What You Should Know. This guy, interesting history, whenever I go and speak about these subjects, people always come up and tell me more personal history about these individuals. It's always interesting. But this guy, when he left the church in Phoenix, Arizona, he started his own church. And I'm not sure how many years, over the last several years, it has grown. And now he pastors a 10,000-member church, become a mega church, an ex-Seventh-day Adventist pastor, just by preaching what he says is the simple gospel of Christ. So we need to be careful when we say, oh, well, these guys go out and their churches are not growing and they go out of Christianity. That's not happening. From all outward perspective, this guy appears to be very successful. This is the church that Ratzlaff attends. In his publication, Proclamation, he speaks a lot about going to this church and how wonderful it is. And I'm sure he finds affirmation there. So I'm going to make some proposals about this in a moment, how we need to approach this material. We need to be ever so careful. And this, it comes across as a very Christ-centered, gospel-oriented approach. And we can't say it's not growing. This guy's church is growing by leaps and bounds, and a major theme is refuting Seventh-day Adventism. Freedom from the bondage of legalism. Accepting the freedom in Christ. A lot of them go back to this book here, published some years ago, The Sabbath of the Lord's Day by Riggle. You'll find this book also on the web. Now we come to Ratzlaff. This is his website. I just pulled this right from the website. LAM, the acronym, Life Assurance Ministries, just real quick here. Life Assurance Ministries, ministering to former members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, inquiring Adventist and Sabbath keepers through a gospel-centered, free, donations appreciated, bi-monthly journal, Proclamation. I receive Proclamation. I want to know what they're saying. It's a well-done journal in terms of its aesthetic features, but extremely negative. With articles written by former Seventh-day Adventist theologians and pastors, we also have a number of Bible studies, letters from our readers, and back issues of Proclamation. And on he goes down here. Notice the Sabbath. Is it still the day of worship? We have several comprehensive biblical studies on the Sabbath topic, and you will find those links at the site. See our Sabbath packs dealing with Seventh Day first day Sabbath issues. We have 3 books and 2 cassette tapes available on the Sabbath topic. And these links will take you to those places, and you can purchase the material. Some of its documents you can download free. It's quite extensive. And my view is we need to respond more directly to this material. Not that we haven't responded. Sabbath in Christ. Brief history of this book. Ratzlaff tells the story. When he first left the church over the sanctuary issue, he spent 7 months, he says, intensive inductive study of the Bible on the Sabbath question. He led a little Bible study, and he came to the conclusion that the Sabbath was not binding anymore, and he forsook the Sabbath. He published the results of his findings in 1990 in his first anti-Sabbatarian book, Sabbath in Crisis. Received a great response from that book. Then he revised it in 1995, still under the title Sabbath in Crisis. A number of you wrote a response to that original book, as I recall. 2003, he heard a series of presentations by Richard Fredericks, who we know is an ex-Seventh-day Adventist pastor and scholar. The title of his presentations was Sabbath in Christ. And this influenced Ratzlaff. He says he did more intensive study on the Sabbath and the framework of the covenants, and then finally published the most recent book in 2003, Sabbath in Christ. Again, please let us not underestimate the influence of this book. We at Southern have been personally touched by this. Two of our majors in the last 3 years have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church over the covenant teaching in this book. So naturally, it has touched us personally, and we have a burden about that. So this material has influenced pastors and lay people. Yes, we have a response that I'll share with you here in a moment, but I believe we're just beginning. We've got more to do. Of course, he took his material from the more scholarly work. D.A. Carson from Sabbath to the Lord's Day, a number of evangelical scholars some years ago, promoted the New Covenant idea. And basically, Ratzlaff popularizes that in this book. Just a few excerpts from the book. I have it right here. And you'll hear much more about, if not the specifics of the book, about the New Covenant theology. A number of the papers this afternoon will be addressing this material. Ratzlaff is very determined. Let me just give you an excerpt here at the beginning of his introduction so you get a sense of the tone. Here's how he ends his preface. It is my earnest prayer that as you read this book, you will be drawn into closer fellowship with the risen Lord. Have a deeper understanding of the gospel of Christ and experience his true rest and real redemption. That you will accept Christ as your covenant keeper and the center of your joyous worship. So you have this tone of this is a very Christ-centered presentation, presenting the gospel. But when you read through the book, in a very subtle way, it's very, very negative and very direct in a number of its criticisms. But just a sense of his motivation here. Here's an excerpt in a chapter entitled The Sabbath and Seventh-day Adventist. Just to give you a feel of what drives him. Many years ago, when I conducted a seven-month study of the Sabbath, I felt no compulsion to persuade any of you to change your beliefs concerning the Sabbath. Nor did I feel that way when I started to write Sabbath in Crisis, the first edition of this book. However, now that many intervening years have transpired and I have restudied the subject in greater depth, especially in the light of the covenants, and have, in the intervening years, received hundreds, probably many thousands of phone calls, letters, and emails from both current and former Sabbath keepers, I now feel I must share with you my deep concern as I write Sabbath in Christ. So you get the sense that he's driven now. Now he is ready to promote this with greater fervor, to fight on this issue. He might take issue with my interpretation of his words, but there's no question that his motivation has increased in writing this book. I think that is fair and safe to say. Now, this will be noteworthy. He continues to say, I know some of you have some understanding of the gospel. He's speaking now to Adventists. All right. I know many of you are trusting Christ for your salvation. I know many of you are honestly seeking to follow God. Make sure your understanding of the Sabbath and the covenants is biblical. Okay. I think we'll make sure. How about this afternoon? Okay? Those presenting papers, don't feel pressured. He went on to say, and this hits home to many of us at ATS, I also know that there are many SDA pastors, college and university professors and some administrators and evangelists, both currently employed and retired, who have communicated with me that they do not hold many of the SDA's unique teachings, including the Sabbath being the seal of God, or the testing truth for the last days, Sunday is the mark of the beast, SDA 1844 sanctuary theology, and the writings of Ellen White as a continuing, quote, a continuing and authoritative source of truth, or the Adventist church being the remnant church of Bible prophecy. And he does this repeatedly. He appeals to the factions within Adventism and those among us who resonate with his teaching. That, of course, makes our reputation of his material even more challenging for some of our own people. He went on to say, these people need our prayers. On the one hand, they want to be loyal to their church. On the other hand, they are seeking to help the church drop its cultic historic teachings and move the denomination to a Christ-centered sola scriptura organization that focuses on the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that this book may in some small way help this in this transition, and that you, the reader, will find your Sabbath in Christ, who is the true rest, the real redemption, the covenant keeper, and the only one worthy of genuine worship on any and every day of the week. So that's just a sense of the tone you find in the book. I think we need to be really aggressive in dealing with this material, but how we do it is the key. This is a very popular story. Greg Tater, who I went to seminary with as well as at Southern, and I knew years ago personally, was in the Carolina Conference pastoring and a very smart fellow. In the years I went to school with him, and he fully embraced the New Covenant theology from Ratzlaff and then left the church, and that's a trophy. You'll find that pastors who leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church are the trophies of these critics. And his book, Discovering the New Covenant, this basically is a more simplified version of Ratzlaff's material. There's nothing new in it. And the simplified version of the attacks on Ellen White. Just a very brief overview of the early responses to the New Covenant theology. Branson addressed it some when he replied to Canwright. Nichols touched on it. The most comprehensive early response is Heppenstall's presentations at the 1952 Bible Conference, a famous Bible conference where he presented material on the covenant. This was later published in the book Our Firm Foundation, not to be confused with the current magazine Our Firm Foundation. His material, The Covenants and the Law, published in 1953. Very good material, and one of the forerunners of our material today. Gerhard Hossel in 1982, Covenant in Blood, very helpful presentation of the on the covenant in Scripture. Of course, we're familiar with Bakayoko's material, particularly this book, Sabbath Under Crossfire, a direct response to the critics of the Sabbath, the New Covenant theology, Ratzlaff, among others who have left the church. Of course, the BRI has some very helpful papers at their website. Most recently, the January 2004 issue of Ministry focused on the covenants. Articles by such scholars as Roy Gain, I believe, who is presenting this afternoon, and Hans K. Laurendale, among others. A recent publication, which is a solid response, is Laurendale's Our Creator Redeemer, An Introduction to Biblical Covenant Theology, published this year. And a forthcoming book by Skip McCartney. He spoke at Southern here a week ago to our students in Granite or in Grain, A Fresh Look at the Old and New Covenants, forthcoming a more popularized response to the covenants, whereas Laurendale's is more of a scholarly approach, yet it is readable for a wide audience. This is good material. We've got material out there. I do not want to give the impression that we haven't, but I would submit this is just the beginning of what I hope will be a mass effort to respond to these critics. What's happening today is exciting. This material and the critics, I encourage all of the church members here to stay by and listen to the material this afternoon. I believe you will hear some solid answers to critics today from the perspective of our scholars. Oh yes, the most recent issue of Ministry by one of our scholars from BRI has... I want to make sure I don't mispronounce your name. As he said. Also, not a direct response to Ratzlaff, but a revised version of Gerhard's Covenant and Blood, the late Gerhard, and Michael in the book The Promise, God's Everlasting Covenant. when the Sabbath School Quarterly some years ago was focused on the covenant, so this material has been addressed, fortunately. This is just a brief history. I think I'm going to run through this. I am over time real quick. Just a noteworthy book that we even referenced this last night in our meeting, Seventh-day Adventist Handbook of Theology, comprehensive study over many of these areas. The forthcoming BRI volumes and interpretation, others that are coming, I understand. Just some tips on engaging the critics. Let me just spend a few moments here, Pastor. I'm sorry I'm going over. Let me just take five more minutes here and go through this. Just some tips from my perspective on engaging with the critics. Carefully, and this is very familiar to many of our Adventist scholars here today, but a refresher for all of us, to put it in perspective. Carefully identify the fallacies in their arguments. Now, this is very easy with the Ellen White critics. You know, they use the fallacy of concealed evidence all the time. They conceal evidence that refutes their thesis all the time. It's almost too easy with Ellen White critics. But when you come to the issues relating to the New Covenant, such as this book, Sabbath in Christ, again, it's not that the Bible is not used. And lots and lots and lots of Bible texts are used. So the fallacies are more subtle. They're there, but they're more subtle. So we need to carefully identify them. We must make sure that we don't commit the fallacy of labeling a fallacy when it's not a fallacy, which is a fallacy. I don't want to list all the various fallacies, but this one I think is important. In our apologetic work, we need to capitalize on the fallacy of a priorism and keep the biblical evidence central. A priorism, of course, is starting with your conclusion first and then reading that into everything. I think all of us would agree that Ratzlaff's starting point, his presupposition, is the discontinuity between the covenants in Scripture. But they could turn around and say, well, you Adventists, you're starting with the presupposition that there's continuity with the covenants. So while I think a priorism fits with the New Covenant theology, we need to be very, very careful in how we present that. Biblical evidence must be central. Data, data, data. Detail, detail, detail. Text after text after text. We need to respond to it and provide the evidence. And then, after we presented the evidence, we can then show how the New Covenant theology is nothing more than a priorism. Or that is to say, engaging in the fallacy of a priorism. This is important to keep in mind. I've touched on it already. In other words, avoid engaging in the ad hominem fallacy yourself. Ad hominem is attack on the person, attacking the character. The critics do this with Ellen White. They try to attack her integrity. It's easy to say, well, these guys, there must be secret sin in their lives. That's why they're doing this. That doesn't refute them. That doesn't refute them. And whenever I share this material, people always come up and tell me about things, stories about Ratzlaff and others when they were at Walter Ray, when they were Adventist. And it may or may not be true, but I really don't care. I want to focus on the arguments. So we need to be very careful. And my scholarly colleagues are certainly aware of this, but a refresher for us. Let us make sure that we focus on the arguments and refute the arguments and don't attack the person. Leave no stone unturned. These guys are relentless, and I'm speaking in general here of all the three-pronged attack. They are relentless. If you go out there and look at this material, these critics are relentless. They will leave no stone unturned. They will nitpick anything and everything from Ellen White. And they will pull from every source they can to discredit Seventh-day Adventism in the eyes of other Christians. So we must leave no stone unturned. I believe we need to respond to every single attack. Having said that, I also am sensitive to our time demands on all of us. Never separate apologetics from godliness. A person's argument is an extension of their life. We need to be diplomatic, loving, but straightforward and relentless in our response. Just a few proposals here. I'm so sorry I'm going over. I'm going to finish up now, Pastor. Make apologetics a greater priority. Of course, the BRI, its purpose is to do a lot of apologetic work. And those brethren, they have so much to deal with within the church, let alone what's going on outside of the church. But I would make an appeal that all of us at ATS, and I think if it's going to be done, it's going to be us. All of us get involved at a more intense level. Yes, we're producing material. What's happening today is great. But I would submit in terms of the need, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. A few sub-points here. I would love to see us produce several volumes in direct response to the most influential critics. I think we need a volume that directly addresses this book because this critic is so influential. It's always, let's don't worry about the person, address the issues. Yes, but the issues are personified in this person. I would love to see, and this, I'm just suggesting this. I mean, I've just started coming to ATS meetings recently. Who am I? I know. This is just a burden. But I would submit that ATS consider several volumes specifically responding to this material that's been popularized. The Sabbath in Christ, the cultic doctrine. Yes, we've already had responses. I think we need more. Produce both scholarly and practical materials for the web. We need to blitz the web. We are so behind on the web. These guys are so far ahead of us. We have great work to do to catch up with them. Yes, the BRI site is excellent and there are other great sites, but that's just a handful to their many, many websites. We need to pick up the pace. In my view, and I'm open to correction and rebuke, pick up the pace in building respect with evangelical scholars and leaders. And we're doing that. As Larry said, we meet under the auspices of the Evangelical Theological Society and engage with these other scholars. But it seems to me there's more we can do. I mean, if you, brother, notice, for example, these recent presentations, excellent material dealing with conditional immortality and the issue of hell, right in the center of the Evangelical Theological Society and all of those scholarly meetings, our meetings, there's just a handful of us there. And the ones that are there are us. Very rarely do others attend. I'm not throwing any stones at anybody. I don't know what the answer is, but it seems to me this is an issue that should be studied. How can we pick up the pace and create more engagement? Because these people need to learn about Adventism from us, not the critics, not the ex-Seventh-day Adventist. So published apologetic materials for a wider audience beyond the Seventh-day Adventist circle so they can get the facts about what Seventh-day Adventists believe. And not that we haven't done this already. I just think because of the intensity out there on the web, we've got more to do. And bottom line is reprioritize. We've all got enough to do. The issue is reprioritizing. Respond vigorously to our critics in book form and on the web. We've got to do more work on the web. Bottom line, we've got a wonderful message that is fully scriptural. We need to shout it from the mountaintops and permeate the web with the facts, with the truth. Amen?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.